Pastor Gene will be preaching 2 Timothy chapter 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we also have lived with him. If we endure, we also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and charge them before God, not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of God, the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing the seal. The Lord knows who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach patiently, enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Thank you. You may be seated.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Francis said I needed to make sure to get those papers apart so I don't turn two or three at once and end up really lost. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time you've given us. Thank you for those that led us to your throne in music. And Father, we pray that your spirit will lead today in this time. Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, busy and exciting time. Celebrated birth of our Savior Jesus recently. the new year coming up, a wedding of Adam and Rachel, and that's pretty fun when we've watched Rachel grow up from the time she was in a crib. Boy, can those Gaonis dance. Wow, that was impressive. Good exercise, too, I think, you know. Welcome the Perrys as well back. Great to see them again. Thanks, Trevor, for reading scripture and the message or the section out of Exodus as well. I'm going to talk about faithfulness today in this particular chapter, and I have a good example of faithfulness in a friend that we had for years and years. He was with Athletes in Action wrestling team, and his name was John Weber. He's with the Lord now. But he was with our team for a number of years and traveled with our international wrestling teams as well. He was a discipler when I was leading a team down to South America, Central America rather, years ago. But he graduated from Dallas Seminary, and he was later the chaplain of the Dallas Cowboys and the Rangers, and for many years. He died of a sudden heart attack after a regular workout that he was having. One of the much repeated quotes of his at his memorial service was that he was a great example of faithfulness to his wife, family, friends, and ministry with the pro ministry of Athletes in Action. One of the quotes was that he said, and I remember him saying this to the young men that were on our wrestling team down in Guatemala. I don't want to be spectacular. I want to be faithful. And he was faithful. That's my desire as well, yet at times I fall short of that goal in my own life, for sure. I want to just go over a real quick review of 1 Timothy. We've been going through there for what, Chris, a couple years? 2 or 3 or 4 years, I'm not sure, no. But it's been great. Things to consider. When Paul returned to Lystra on his second missionary journey, some of the Christians called attention to this young believer, who was Timothy. Paul decided to take him along on the journey. At the close of his third missionary journey, Paul had warned the Ephesian elders that false teachers, some coming from the leadership itself, would plague the church, and this letter indicates that this warning apparently came true. The main themes of 1 Timothy are the emphasis on sound doctrine and the warning against false teachers, and that you may know how you ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. I also like to share a brief introduction of 2 Timothy, talking about Apostle Paul mainly. It was the last letter written by Paul. He prepared it after his fourth missionary journey, probably in 64 to 68 AD. Paul wrote 1 Timothy during his second Roman imprisonment. Paul received no support at his preliminary hearing, 2 Timothy 4:16. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. His trial still awaited him, but he knew that it would end up in his execution. 2 Timothy 4:6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. As the last of Paul's letters, 2 Timothy proves an important and final picture of Paul himself. His situation is bleak. No longer could he look forward to a fruitful ministry. Most of his friends had left him, yet Paul remained confident and faithful. He knew that he had been faithful to Christ and that Christ himself is faithful, most importantly. Paul had confidence that one who in the past had rescued him from death would rescue him through death for eternal life. A real brief review of 2 Timothy 1. We talked when I presented it in September. Covered five main points: living faithfully in prayer, the Spirit, the gospel, in doctrine, and in fellowship. And I also challenged each of us to look to have somebody that's building into our life, like Paul did to Timothy. Someone that you are walking alongside to encourage, like Barnabas, the son of encouragement. And someone like Timothy that you are building your life into. I ask you, how are you doing in those areas? I challenge you to do that. 2 Timothy 2. The theme is being faithful, living with faithfulness. I'm going to switch it up a little bit. I'm going to start in verse 8. And then we'll come back. We're not forgetting the first 7, but I'll come back to that. But I'm going to read 8 through 10. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul is reminding young Timothy to remember Jesus Christ, our supreme example of faithfulness. He further reminds him of the fact of the resurrection, that Jesus was an offspring of David and was at the center of Paul's preaching. Paul knew Timothy was possibly in danger of being led astray by false teachers. The incarnation and resurrection of Christ were two truths denied by the false teachers. There are many false teachers in the pulpits of America this morning, teaching something contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote encouragingly in Philippians that what might have appeared as a setback, Paul's imprisonment, was in reality an important advance. Not only had the entire imperial guard heard of Christ, but the local church had been emboldened to proclaim the gospel openly and fearlessly. Maybe they ought to lock up all the preachers. Paul was a model of boldness in the face of suffering. I want to read 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28. Talks about the suffering of Paul. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews, the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys in danger of rivers. Danger of robbers, danger of my own people, danger with Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there was daily pressure of me, of my anxiety for all of the churches. Talks about 40 lashes less one, five times. The reason it was less one, they figured that at 40 lashes, the person is going to die. So they just stopped at 39, so they didn't die, at least right then. Paul was bound, but the word of God was not bound. This, together with the knowledge that others had been and were being saved through his ministry, enabled Paul to endure afflictions that accompanied the preaching of good news. Verses 11 through 13 says, here Paul uses a faithful saying to introduce matters of great importance. That saying is, this saying is trustworthy. In other words, wake up, pay attention for what Paul is saying here. This is the heart of what Paul wanted to say. Verse 11, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. This if means, in view of the fact that we died with him, a past fact for us as believers. Live with him looks to the ultimate goal of eternal life, while including our present walk with him, our life on earth. John 10:10b says, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. That abundant life will be in heaven, but it also is here on this earth as we live with him and allow the Holy Spirit to work and live through our life. Some say he is our life. He is our very life. And I ask you and myself, is he really? Verse 12 says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we endure in our suffering for Christ and hold to our faith in Christ, we shall reign with him. More suffering may come, though, in this earth before that time. Relative to denying Christ, there's a double incentive to remain faithful. One is hope of reigning with him. The other is a certainty that if we ultimately deny him, he will deny us forever. Verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. All of us believers sin and are at times faithless. God is faithful and will pardon, restore, and keep those who are true believers. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we sin, we need to confess and get that straight with the Lord. Jesus is our extreme example of faithfulness to the point of death. All right, I'd like to go back to verse 1 now. Change gears a little bit. Give me a second here. I'd like to present seven portraits of faithfulness. The first one is a child. Verse 1 and 2 says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Salutation is, "My beloved child." Paul felt that Timothy, maybe he led him to the Lord, I'm not sure. But he definitely discipled him and brought him along. So I think he had a very fond idea of the relationship with Timothy. Shows deep affection for this true child in the faith. This is an interesting in verse 2, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust of faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Faithful, or many witnesses, probably refers to those at his ordination. But in verse 2 says, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." This is a question I'd like you to answer. How many generations is that? It's four. Four generations. I won't go through it right now, but trust me, it is. The key is what? The key is faithful men who will be able to teach others also, thereby preserving the gospel for coming generations. This is spiritual multiplication. It's just not like one person talking to another person and then never talking to anybody. It's talking to another person who will talk to another person who will talk to another person and lead them to the Lord and disciple them as well. Okay, the second one is a soldier. How many have served in the military? Raise your hands, please. Okay, a few. Well, I appreciate you a great deal. A great deal. Our son Mark, our oldest son, served for 25 years in the Air Force and retired as a colonel and won a Bronze Star in Afghanistan. Me, I served 2 years in ROTC. That doesn't count for anything. I keep trying to get that card, you know, but no. I learned how to march. That's what about the best I could do. Timothy is exhorted to share in Paul's suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He was encouraged to get in the fight. Paul and other Christian workers were enduring afflictions, and so should Timothy. Trials, afflictions are part of maturing, a part of trusting God to help us through those things and to make us stronger. A soldier does not get entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the commanding officer. In our Christian life, there must be this disentanglement from the worldly pleasures and pursuits on the part of the Christian soldier. For his singular aim must be that of pleasing his Lord. That can be convicting. We should look different than the world. Third one is an athlete. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules, obedience to the rules of the game. It's interesting here to see that the frequency from which Paul refers to the Greek athletic games far surpasses any illustrations from any other single component of the first century life. He often uses athletic language to bring out spiritual principles. an example of that is 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 25. I have to admit, when I was a young guy in a small church in Missoula, Montana, when I saw him use some athletic language to bring out these spiritual principles, I really paid attention because I was an athlete and it spoke to me, you know, and I'd like to read that one. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I disciple my body and keep it under control, lest after I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. The scene here is a Greek athlete in training for 10 months prior to the athletic competition. They were engaged in prescribed exercise and rigid diet and living a strict, separated life in regard to ordinary pursuits of life. The crown of the victor received was a wreath of woven oak. Mine was a little shinier, but definitely still perishing. The victor does not receive it unless he has obeyed the regulations governing the contest. Not all athletes these days play by the rules. Some are disqualified. In the Olympics in Sydney in 2000, I had a friend that was wrestling in that tournament and ended up with a silver medal, lost to a German in the finals, and then a month later, he had the gold medal because the German had tested positive for the drugs he shouldn't have been using. And so in the olden days, they didn't always get caught. I think they were doing it, but they didn't always get caught. Nowadays, they get caught a lot more, maybe all the time, I'm not sure. In some countries where I've traveled, cheating is just part of good strategy. If you get caught, that's too bad. If you don't get caught, then you have a chance to win. It's interesting because most of the countries that cheat I can talk about wrestling. They cheat in wrestling. They're going to win anyway. They just want to make darn sure they're going to win for sure. You know, so it's really a crazy thing. Are you playing by the rules of the Christian life? We do have a rule book, and we need to know it, and we need to follow it. Next one is a farmer. How many of you have done some farming or gardening? Almost everybody. Well, you're pros here then. I got to be careful here because I talk a lot about when I was 12 years old. And Francis said, you need to up those stories to a little more modern approach. But forgive me for this one. I got to tell this one. This is a pretty good one. All right, well, in my humble opinion, it's really good. When I was 12, I hadn't even started wrestling yet. But when I was 12, I woke up one morning and I thought, I want to make some money. This summer, and so I said to my dad, I said, I want to plant some corn this summer. He said, really? Okay, all right. You sure? He said, how much corn do you want to plant? We had 2 acres, and I said, well, the whole 2 acres, of course. I was a little crazy. So he said, You go ahead, you sleep on that for a couple more nights and come back and let's talk about that again. So I did, and I came back and I said, yeah, I want to do it. He said, okay, well, it's a lot of work. I said, yeah, I'm ready for it, no problem. And, but of course, we had to borrow a tractor, and it was like a hand plow. He had to do that because I weighed 80 pounds, and the plow itself was probably 300 pounds, 200 pounds. I don't know. It's heavy, so I couldn't do it. So he plowed it, and then we leveled it, and he said, "Okay, the rest is yours." And so I did everything, made the rows and stuff, and I had one hand planter that I had planted the whole corn for 2 acres, and then did the ditching, and we had a little trouble getting the water down and stuff, so I took it into my hands to take care of a few of the head gates that were in the way to getting the water down to me. And so anyway, we had a great corn patch, and we did get to the first fruits of that particular golden bantam corn, which I can't find now anywhere. But I made a ton of money that summer. I made $33 that summer. But you know what? It lasted for 2 years. I wasn't a big spender. We have a much smaller garden now. That was the modern part of that story, Francis. Paul reminded Timothy that the Christian worker who labors with total effort in the Lord's service has a right to receive financial support from it, so that he or she might be able to give all of his or her time and strength to this work. Francis and I have had the privilege of financial support in our ministry with Athletes in Action, and our church shares in that as well. Thank you very much. Appreciate it. These last three examples, soldier, athlete, farmer, from everyday life emphasizes wholehearted devotion in a task. They are all in. You don't want to do these halfway. Over the 55 years we've served with Athletes in Action, I've had the privilege and blessing of using the platform of the sport I love to share God, the God I love. A worker, a craftsman. How many of you enjoy woodworking? Okay, a few of you, not as many as the others. We get to see some of Jay Borkert's beautiful handcrafted work in their home when we meet at their house for a small group. You can tell he is a very good craftsman and really enjoy seeing those. It's probably my favorite hobby. I'm not near as good as a lot of people. My dad was a great carpenter and woodworker, and many of our friends and enjoy woodworking, and our teachers and really experts at that. My dad built our house, and I helped him. I was 2 years old when I helped him. I was a big help, I'm sure. My mom had made me a little apron, and I had a hammer. I was probably really dangerous. Later on, I learned a lot of woodworking from him as we built, when I was 12, we built a two-stall shop, two-stall garage and a big shop in it and stuff, you know, and I really enjoyed it a lot to learn how to do that and to spend time with him, quality time with him as well. I have many friends, like I said, with woodworking teachers and experts. I have a friend, Richard Romey, who's in Hugoton, Kansas, small town in southwestern Kansas, and he's an industrial arts teacher, was. He builds houses and so forth now, but we would they would invite us over for a weekend often, and we'd go over on a Friday, and I'd do clinic for their high school team, wrestling team, and then Saturday we'd go pheasant hunting all day, and then Sunday morning I'd either speak in their Sunday school or their church services. But oftentimes he would invite me over to build a cabinet that we'd like to build. And, you know, he had the right tools to cut straight boards and curved boards too. And it was a great joy for me to work with somebody that, number one, had every tool in that shop that you needed for what you do, and he knew how to use them. That's really critical. Both of those are really important. So he taught me a lot about finishing those things, and we have a couple of cabinets in our house as a result of that. And, you know, what would normally take a student maybe 6 months to do, we did in 2 days. And they were beautiful. They were made of oak, and one was made of cherry, right, sweetie? Cherry, yeah. It was pretty. The Christian workman is not to be ashamed or embarrassed by the faulty workmanship, for his is to rightly divide, literally cut straight, the revealed word of God. We have a lot of tools to help us do those things. Paul exhorts Timothy to do this, do his best to present himself to God as one approved. This takes diligent study and most of all dependence on the Holy Spirit for his enlightenment and understanding. Two men are listed, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth. And in 1 Timothy, Paul says of Hymenaeus, he has made shipwreck of his faith, and Paul has handed him over to Satan that he might learn not to blaspheme. That means he removed him from their church. That's a scary thought. The sixth one is vessel. The vessels of gold and silver are for honorable use. The vessels made of wood and clay for dishonorable use.
Read verse 19.
But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. In spite of the work of the false teachers, God's firm foundation stands. This most likely refers back to verse 10, speaking of the elect, those chosen by God. These phrases, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity, should sound familiar to our church. Right? The Lord knows those who are his. Shows what? God's sovereignty. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Shows our human responsibility. We'll read verses 20 and 21. Now in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, we will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. What is dishonorable here is referring to moral and doctrinal error. The servant of the Lord is an honorable vessel if he or she is to be used by God. He or she must separate from evil. He or she must cleanse himself or herself from what is dishonorable being set apart as holy, useful to the master, ready for every good work. In the world for influence, but not following the ways of the world. In the world, not of the world. We do that by fleeing youthful passion, lust, and pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Also, we must avoid foolish, ignorant controversies that the false teachers were really good at. This needs to be done in community along with other believers. Okay. The seventh one is servant, and that's verse 24 through 26. I'm going to read those two. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind. Okay, do I got that right or not? No. Sorry. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. I also like to read 2 Corinthians 4:5. It says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servant for Jesus' sake." This is a picture of the doulos, the bondservant, one who has willingly become a servant of a master for life. It could also mean those who are preaching the gospel. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. Again, Christ is our supreme example of that, who washed the disciples' feet, did many, many healings, obviously did a tremendous amount of preaching, and many believed in him when he was preaching there. Able to teach the word, one that is willing to speak out. Patiently enduring evil against themselves from others. Correcting his opponents with gentleness. Gentleness, after all, is a fruit of the Spirit, right? The servant's personal victory has a twofold strategy. One, that the Lord might grant his opponents repentance, leading them to full comprehension of the truth. And two, that they themselves recover their senses if they are caught in the devil's snare of false teaching. Those are the seven good examples of the portraits of faithfulness in this book. In this chapter, in this book. I have four questions that I'd like to ask. We looked at seven portraits of the believer's faithfulness. Can you identify with any of these? I can identify with almost all of them. Two, the three examples of the soldier, athlete, and farmer emphasize the wholehearted devotion to a task. They are all in. Are you all in your devotion to Jesus? Are you dedicated to studying the Bible and teaching by rightly dividing the Word of God? And number four, are you able to tell a false teacher by comparing what they teach to the true gospel message as you compare it to the real thing, as you compare the counterfeit to the real thing? I'd like to pray now. Lord, thank you for this time that you have given us. Father, help us to be faithful in our lives. Help us to be faithful as those seven examples are faithful in what they do. Father, thank you for your love for us. In Christ's name we pray.